Such wonderful men of God, such wonderful preaching already this week. I am definitely the least amongst his servants, but we praise the Lord for opportunity. God has been good. I have enjoyed what the Lord has done in my heart. Amen. And that's what camp meeting is all about, that each one of us receive of God that we need. Amen. Amen. While you find your place, we're going to be in Daniel this morning. The Lord has put this in my heart, and it has seemed to be in order, and I appreciate, let me say, a church that enjoys a laugh. Amen. I've seen that this week, and it seems to have been in order. Actually, my children and I were joking about this morning. We were talking about, because a lot of camp meetings and things we go to are just so stiff. Amen. Just stiff. And we were talking about every preacher that got up, and my children were saying, "Now, Dad, if you get to preach, what joke are you going to tell?" And it's wonderful that your children are so spiritual, they're more concerned about the joke than the message. But if I could, while you're finding your place, I'll give a little marriage counsel this morning. I'm sure you've heard about the perfect marriage. We've never had an argument. A young man, a young lady were hitched in the old days and got on the wagon and had one mule. They were going back to the homestead. And as they were on the way to the homestead, about 2 miles shy of their home, the mule stubbed up, would not move. So the young man got down off the carriage and stepped over to the mule, looked at the mule eye to eye and said, "That's one." Got back up on the carriage, clicked his reins together, the mule took off again. About a mile down the road, 1 mile shy of their homestead, mule stubbed up again. Young man stepped down off the carriage, walked over with his pistol, shot the mule dead on the spot. Walked back over to the carriage and said, "Well, honey, I guess we're going to have to walk the last mile." She said, "That's crazy. Why did you shoot our only mule?" He looked at her eye to eye and said, "That's one." Never had another argument again. Amen. Little marriage counsel. I know you ladies won't appreciate that, but you men will. Amen. Daniel chapter 3, if you'd stand for just a moment and honor God's word, we'll try to mind the Lord. Appreciate his goodness on our lives, all that he's done for us. Daniel chapter 3, going to begin reading in verse 14, very familiar passage of scripture. Just hope that it'll be encouragement to your heart, and we'll move out of the way and let some good men preach the word of God. The Bible says, "Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, and their hasen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God."
And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. The princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God than can deliver after this sort. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Pastor, would you pray? I'd be honored.
Our Father, we come to
you
now, the Father, praise, and thank you for this.
Yes.
Yes. Inspired, be written, and preserved for our day. Thank you for the man who's going to preach this book to our hearts. Our hearts are open.
Oh, God.
We yield to you. We submit to you.
Yes.
In an anointing in a special way.
Yes.
May we hear from God this day. That is what we need. We're needed people, Lord. We
please.
Thank you for the privilege of the throne of praise and make our petitions to you. And the only thing we ask today, bless thy word to our
yes.
hearts.
Yes.
In Jesus' name,
please.
Pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I could this morning, for just a very brief time, I'll try not to take very long. We're from the country, very simple, kind of backwards and backwoods, but we just try to get things done promptly and as quickly as possible. That may be a little bit because of my age, too. I've learned to get lazy and do things quickly and wisely. Amen. But if we could, for just a little bit, I'd like to think on this thought this morning, simply, God's in trouble. God's in trouble. This world, I don't know if you know this or not, but this world seems to think the day that we live that God is in massive trouble. And it seems as if as we look around at people in the day that we live, it's almost like the imaginations of our mind is seeing an old gray-headed man in the latter part of his years with wrinkles of worry upon his face, wringing his hands in glory, wondering what is going on in earth and how am I going to fix this now? Amen. But I dare tell you this morning, though our title be God's in Trouble, my dear friend, I believe we find a whole different vision of God in the midst of problems in the day that we live. But before we can get there, let's look at these three men. Now, we know them most familiarly by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the reason for that is their Babylonian name, if you will. They were given that name under captivity. But the Bible tells us back in chapter 1 and verse 7, their Hebrew name or their lineage, name of heritage, if you will, is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now also, if you'll know the man by the name of Daniel, he also was given the Hebrew name of Daniel, but when he went into the captivity of Babylon, he also was changed. His name was called Belteshazzar. But it amazes me this morning that we today commonly teach in the Sunday school room and teach and preach from the pulpit and not belittling in no way, but we commonly talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their Babylonian name, the name of captivity, the name of being in bondage under another people, the name of being under another king. But when we speak of Daniel, we never speak of him as Belteshazzar. Why is that?
Amen. Isn't it amazing? You know why I believe that to be the case? Because Daniel refused to be seen under any type of bondage. Amen. Daniel refused to be known as Belteshazzar. Now, not belittling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe they too, as we'll see in just a moment by God's grace, took a very major stand that should give us the desire, if you will, to know them by their Hebrew heritage instead of the Babylonian captivity. But see, we, in our minute minds, always it seemingly goes first time to the captivities that we have in life. Isn't it amazing how when we get up in the mornings, though 95% of our body be well, 95% of our body be functioning properly and in right order, but that 5% that aches is where our mind goes. That 5% of pain that holds us in the bed for an extra 30 minutes is what we'll dwell on. But that's just humanity. That's the way we are. We have a negative impulse that must be overcome by the power and authority of God's Word and His loving Spirit. Amen. And we must focus on that. Now, to grab an understanding of this thought, God's in trouble, let's look first of all at these three young boys. Let's look at their position, if you will. What position did they have at the beginning of our story? You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar had set up that idol, and he said, when the music plays, I want everyone to bow down and do obeisance to this idol. And he did that because he wanted everyone to know the authority and the power that he had. And he wanted them to see that they must be humble and they must fall under the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when he did that, these young men were in the midst of that crowd. Amazes me this morning, we don't read of Daniel being there. Amen. You know why? Daniel refused to be called under the captivity. You know what I believe Daniel might have been doing? I believe he might have been over there with the windows open toward Jerusalem. He might have been saying his prayer, amen, about this time. Just using a little bit of imagination. But nonetheless, we see these three boys with the lack of ability that Daniel had, and they found their position in the midst of a people that were compromising and bending authority and bending rules. Now, if you'll read your Bible and study just a little bit, we'll find that these four men were not the only Hebrews in captivity, amen. There was many in captivity, but we only read of these three that refused to bend and to bow. Amen. So what we see here is a day much like what we're in as independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing, missionary-minded Baptist people. What do we find? We find ourselves in a day of compromise, in a day of bending the rules, in a day of bowing down to other gods and other images, rather than that we know is right. Amen. What position did they take? Amen. The position they took was when all others bowed and all others bent, they stood firm. Amen. They had come to a conclusion in their life and their spiritual walk with God that they knew no matter who did what, we will stand for that is right. Amen. We will do that God is pleased with. No matter if my brother and my sister, my mother and my father, or my children, or my pastor changes their desire and changes their direction, I will stand and be what God desires. Thank God for people around you that are standing. Amen. I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them, began to look around at one another and say, boy, I'm glad you're standing with me. In the midst of all that multitude of those bowing the knee and those bending underneath the image that Nebuchadnezzar had put up, I'm sure they were glad to see the remnant that they were still standing erect before God and honoring Him and His way. Amen. Can I say this morning, it would do you and I good to see the position that we are in and stand no matter what anyone else does. Stand strong. Amen.
Ladies, when the skirts get shorter and the tops get lower, just keep standing in modesty. Amen. Young men, when the compromise change and the look for harlotries begin to grow stronger, just stand in conviction of courtship and pray God's desire. Amen. 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 That will help us to see our position and just stand where we ought to stand and be what we ought to be. Now, you don't see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we know them blasting everyone else and standing up and rebuking them and hitting them over the head with bricks. We just see them standing and becoming a stable authority for others to look upon as to what must be done in the midst of the trouble. Amen. But we don't only see their position. We see their promise. I'm glad these young men didn't just stand up and say, all right, look at me. This is what I'm going to do, come hell or high water. Amen. Got a lot of missionary friends here this week. I thank God for missionaries. Praise God for missionaries. A lot of folks have asked me if I was a missionary with all my kids. Amen. It's hard to believe I'm a pastor with all those children. Amen. My wife's expecting our 10th this year. And I know a lot of folks think that we're missionaries. And I said, well, we are. Amen. We're missionaries to the Coffee family. If you don't support us, I'll send you my address. Hallelujah. Amen. Them boys like to eat. Amen. But no, we're a pastor. God's given us a pastor heart, and we just try to be faithful to the call he's put in our life. But I think about the promise that they made. They weren't just standing there and saying, look at what I do. And I talk to men that God's called to the mission field. And lots of times when you talk to them, it's not what God's doing and how good God is and how God's blessing. It's look what I've done and I've done and I've done. And we ought to be careful of that, men. Be very careful, because when we make a promise that I will do something, friend, you may have to. Last thing I would want is my family on a foreign mission field and me having to take care of them instead of God. I can't take care of them in Taylorsville, North Carolina. Under God, if I had not God's help, I don't know what I would do. Amen? What is their promise? They didn't stand up and say, all right, King, it don't matter what you say. I'm going to deliver myself from this thing. What did they say? The promise they made the king is this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They did say this. They said, God is able. Amen. But they made a very important statement. If it be so. They said, if it be God's will, God will keep us out of the fiery furnace. But they did say this. And believe you me, there's some promises we need to make from the bottom of our heart. Come what may, wherever we may be, on the mission field, at home, in camp meeting, down at the Walmart, wherever it may be. There is one thing we know for sure, and that is this. If God decides not to, he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Amen. Even if God decides to let us go through the fire, and even if God decides to let the very position that we are in become fiery and hot, and the coals and the flames lap around us and try to take away our life and our existence and our testimony, there's one thing that we know. Our God is able to deliver us, but if he does not, praise the Lord, I'm going down with a testimony that I stood and I would not bow, and I would not bend, and I would not back off. Amen. Amen. Broke my heart last night to hear the preacher talk about that preacher. That back down. I began to listen intensely as he began to talk about the testimony of what his grandchildren would have to say. And I thought, oh my soul, what a heartbreak it would be to serve God faithfully and put your family through the things that pastors' families and missionaries' families and evangelists' families go through in the things that they experience by daddy just standing and preaching the word of God and taking a position against all other positions. And then in the latter years of life, have no promise that God can. Oh, my dear friend. Please, I beseech you, please. I'm not just preaching this morning. I'm making a plea from friend to friend. Please allow the promise of God to reign free in our life in the position that we have. Understand something. We may face fiery furnaces. We may face hardships and times of dismay. Oh, but my dear friend, there's one thing that always will be true. There's one thing that's been proven over the test of time. There's one thing that has never failed in the good graces of God, and that's the fact that He will let us, as God's children, stand and be what He says to be. He said, oh, God may not will to save us out of the fire, but God will not let us bow to you. Amen. Oh, listen, America. We may go through some troubles. God may allow a furnace to burn in our country. Oh, but one thing God will never allow, if you and I will stand firm for Him, my dear friend, is He'll never allow us to bend to any other God other than Jehovah God Himself. He'll never allow us any other access than Jesus Christ the Son. He'll never give us any other wooing or comforter than the Holy Ghost of God. My dear friend, if we'll just stand, He will allow us to stand. But I like what they added in. They had a little bit of guts and gall about them. Not just to stand, not just to say God promised, but they added a little tag to it. And they said, but if not. Now, isn't it amazing how they just said He will? They didn't contradict themselves. Oh, no. They said, but if not. They're saying, we know He will, but we just want you to know, King, if God had no factor in it, if God left me high and dry. You ever said that? I have. I said, I know I'm going to heaven. I know God saved me, and I know He's given me an eternal home. Amen. But if not, amen, just what He did in my heart, amen, since July the 20th, 1995, unto today, it's been worth it all. Amen. And it, my dear friend, could I say, not within the boundaries of truth, but in the boundaries of the imagination of the mind, if I went to hell today, I, my dear friend, believe with all that's in me, from the tips of my toes to the top of my head, I believe I'd go to hell, my dear friend, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing and glorifying God for the good things He's done in my life. So, preacher, there's no rejoicing in hell. There's no happiness in hell. Yes, my dear friend, I agree. That's how I know that I'll not be there. Because since July the 20th, 1995, hallelujah, I've been rejoicing in the good things of God. And I don't see any reason, just because I go from this life to the next, to stop that good thing that God has started me. Because He promised every good thing He began, He will finish. Amen. Hallelujah. They said, even if we don't, we'll not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Amen. Make some promises in your life, friend. Make some promises. Let God have His way. Now notice this. We see their position and we see their promise, but look at their problem. Now, we're a little odd in the day we live. I'll be honest with you. I know we're peculiar people, but I believe we're a little odd in another way. Because as we see their problem, a lot of us find our problem to be, Pastor Ennis, our problem is having to stand. Have you seen that in many people? They'll whine and they'll testify and they'll cry and they'll say, oh, pray for me, it's been hard. I've had to stand when all others have failed. Pray for me. Everybody else has given up, and I'm having to be the only testimony. Kind of get that prophet spirit on us. Oh, God, I'm the only one. Ain't nobody else. I'm the only one serving you. Pray for me. I'm having to stand in a hard time. What are you saying? Their problem was not having to stand. That was their position. They didn't whine and cry about having to stand. They just sucked in some air, threw out their chest in the glory of God, said, we're not going to bow. No problem there. Their problem wasn't in their promise. Many people today that we run into, their problem is having to tell others what God has done. You ever met somebody and say, well, I would go soul winning, or I would go tell somebody about Jesus, but I'm just too scared. I'm nervous. I don't know what to say. I'm not being mean, and I told you I got a pastor's spirit, so I do get into some things I probably ought not in evangelistic type of speaking, but can I say something? If you don't have anything good to say about God, I wonder if you have any testimony. If you have no Damascus Road to brag about, I wonder, do we really know what we're talking about? But see, a lot of people in the day that we live, their problem is this. Their problem is telling others what promises God has gave. But not these young men. That was their promise. What is their problem? Their problem is they're facing a fiery furnace. Their problem is not that they stood, not that they took a position. Their problem is not that they gave the words of God that He promised them. Their problem is they're fixing to face the flames that they've been encouraging men to stand for, though it may come, though we may be beheaded, though we may burn at the stake, though we may be hooked to two or three horses and torn asunder. Stand, my dear friend. Stand without compromise. Now, these three young men are facing the very gauntlet, my dear friend, they've been preaching to their brethren about. Their problem is not their position. Their problem is not the promise. Their problem is the fiery furnace. Now, I want to ask us, what do we do when faced with trouble? What do we do when faced with opposition? Ooh, it's a good thing. I love camp meeting. Hallelujah. The greater the camp meeting, the greater help I get. But it's one thing to come into camp meeting, Pastor. You've went through the years. I saw the pictures of history of 40 years of your church on the internet, and I know you went through some things to get to where you are. But in the midst of camp meeting, it's easy to say, I will and I would. But what do we do when that fiery furnace is before us? What do we do when we preach, brother, about how hot it is, and then when we look into it, it's seven times hotter than what we talked about? Amen. It's seven times greater than what we always told everybody else. Isn't it amazing how it gets so much bigger when it comes to us? Oh, I'd never cheat on my wife, but I never thought that lady would look so good. I'd never get out and get drunk and get caught drunk driving, but I never realized Nike will help me so much. Y'all do know Nike was 40% alcohol. You ain't curing their cough if you're getting them drunk and they're passing out. Amen. The Bible says not to give strong drink to your brother's mouth or your neighbor's mouth, much less your child. I'll leave that to you, Pastor. Amen. That's none of my business. Just pass it by. We'd never smoke marijuana or take LSD or shoot anything in our veins, but we'll sure give Xanax a good run. We'll keep Prozac in business as long as they'll keep making bottles for us. Amen. What are you saying? Isn't it amazing how the furnace gets so much hotter when it comes to us, when we're faced with the reality of it? See, God dealt with me. Let me give you a little example. I'm not just up here beating on you and I'm going home drinking NyQuil and taking Prozac, all right? Lord dealt with my heart a few years back, and God has put some very strong convictions in my heart, and I praise God for it. It makes me no holier than anyone else. But it sure makes the communion that I have with Jesus much sweeter. See, Lord put on my heart here some time back about a problem that I had. I had kidneys, and I may have shared this last year, so I'll go very briefly with it. I had kidneys that were bothering me, and at the time I was a supervisor, and I had to, at the lumber company that I worked at, I'd have to drive a forklift and things through the day, and it was just tearing my back up. And I went to the doctor, and my kidneys were a problem, and the doctor said, what is your favorite liquid to drink? And I said, Sundrop Pepsi Cola, hallelujah. Doctor said, that stuff's killing you. It's killing your kidneys. You've got to quit. So I throw down the soda pops. And all of a sudden, when I go home in the evening, my head would just hurt terribly. Yeah. And I thought, Lord, it's went from my back to my head now. The doctor done messed me up. I talked to the doctor. I said, my head's killing me all the time. And
He said, well, that's just the caffeine that you're normally used to in those sodas. The sodas was bad for your kidneys. The caffeine affects your entire body. So your nervous system now is having a withdrawal effect. So I got to praying in that thing, and we happened just so happened and was having a revival right after this week. And I got in a revival meeting that night, and I got, oh, God burdened my heart. My head was killing me, and I wanted to shout and worship, and I couldn't. My head was killing. I got down that altar that night, and I said, God, I said, you know I want to worship you, and I want to praise your name, but, oh, God, I'm in pain. You have to help me. And God said, I'll help you when you help yourself. I don't know if he ever talked to you like that. He does me. I'm simple and country, so he's very simple with me. I said, what do you mean, God? And it's just like he's talking to me now. It wasn't an audible vision or audible voice, but I could hear it in my heart. And God said, you realize why your head's hurting? I said, yeah. I said, that doctor said it's caffeine. He said, you know what that is? I said, well, I said, that means my body wants caffeine. He says, you know what you call that in the pulpit for folks that smoke cigarettes, don't you?
Right.
I said, it's an addiction. Right. Lord said, you want some help? Quit your caffeine. I thought, Lord, you're going to drive me away from the very thing my body says, please give me. But nonetheless, I got up from that altar and I said, Lord, not my will be done but thine. Amen. And I stopped that morning, stopped my coffee, stopped my tea. I'll tell you, that was hard. My tea in the afternoons and in lunchtime, my coffee every morning, I threw it all out, threw all my soda pops out, began to drink ice water and lemonade every day. For about 2 months, I thought I was going to die. Hardest addiction I've ever come off of in my life. I was a pothead, I was a drunkard, I was a whoremonger, I was a pornhead, I was everything bad you could think of, everything vile except for a sodomite. Hallelujah. Had no problem getting away from those things. God pulled me away from them and helped me tremendously.
Amen.
But caffeine was something we give our babies when they get to sippy cups. Caffeine is something that we give our young adults before a quiz or an exam at the school so they can calm their nerves and prepare for their test. 2 months I shook. 2 months I went in withdrawal. 2 months I couldn't stand to be around myself. And I found something that eased my pain. Goody powders. Y'all thought that was going to be spiritual, didn't you? Goody powders. After 2 months, I found out I could take me a goody powder in the morning, take me about 3 or 4 through the day, a couple of sleep at night. And I was all right. I thought, hallelujah, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit's in goody powders. Everything calmed down, everything mellowed out. And then all of a sudden, I started getting pains everywhere. I thought, Lord, what in the world has done? What's going on here? And I come to find out I was killing my liver with goody powders. So I got to examining goody powders. Got to look, and you know what? 43% of goody powders is caffeine. So what I did, I had prayed for deliverance and saw the door the devil opened and jumped in it. And here I am getting over my caffeine habit, preaching to people about caffeine's a problem. And I'm taking goody powders, 6 and 7 by the day. Needless to say, to make a very long story very short, once I gave up the goody powders and gave up everything I could find with caffeine in it, it took a little time of space. Sure, this flesh was very rebellious and very reluctant, but God has given much grace, and now we've been free for several years from any caffeine. And I say that to say this. So many times, just like with NyQuil, just like with Prozac and all these other things that we can put in our body to numb us, because some people say it's legal and even children may even be able to take certain doses of things, does not mean it's right. What are you saying? They had a problem. Their problem was a fiery furnace that was 7 times hotter than they ever anticipated once they faced it. And I'll be honest with you, preaching like this is the reason I still pastor a small independent Baptist church. When you get to talking to folk about giving their kids NyQuil and telling them it's wrong, they tell you it's time to go. Amen? But nonetheless, it's still the truth. That's the fiery furnace that we face. They had a problem. But I want you to see this. In the middle of their problem, in the middle of their trouble, where was God? Where was God's place in this entire story? I mean, we're reading this account, and we're about to wrap it up already, and we're reading this account, and all but this far, the only place we see God is in the testimony of these Hebrew boys. The only place that we see God is in their position where they're standing. The only place that we see God is in the promise that they're verbalizing to the king. But we have not literally seen God in anything. Where's God? God's in trouble. Their trouble's facing them eyeball to eyeball. Sometimes, and especially in camp meeting, when men of God get up full of the Holy Spirit, as these men have done this week, and preach what thus saith the Lord, and he's put upon their heart, God allows us to face some very serious troubles in our life. Some very serious matters that face us face to face, eyeball to eyeball, skin to skin, flesh to flesh, and we must see our problem and our trouble. But can I say this morning, as these boys face their trouble, their problem, they seen God in trouble. Right in the midst of that trouble, that's where God stood. Now, the king even verbalized, did we not throw three men into the fire? Did we not just cast three men bound into the fire? Oh, yes, king. I see four. The Bible doesn't say he jumped in afterward. The Bible didn't say he was hanging out on top of the furnace waiting. I believe, my dear friend, that the Son of God himself knew exactly where those Hebrew boys were headed. He knew exactly where their storm in life would be. He knew exactly where he needed to be. He knew exactly which well to sit by. He knew exactly what place to be when needed. He knew exactly which tree to climb under that Zacchaeus may see him. And he said, I'm in the trouble you're about to face. I am in the problem that stands before you. He said, don't be afraid. And when we see Christ through the Word of God, every time he addresses his children, every time he addresses his loved ones, when fear overtakes them and they fall and they tremble, what does he always say? Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with thee. And the Bible said that God's place was in the midst of the fiery furnace, and he stood in the midst of the problem, in the midst of the trouble. And the Bible said the very men that bound these three young boys and took them to the furnace, at the mouth of the furnace, as they cast them in and were to throw them inside, the Bible said the flames consumed those men. But these three boys fell in heart. Now listen, listen. The Bible didn't say they jumped in. The Bible didn't say they threw back their shoulders and said, I'll do it, I'll do it. The Bible said they fell in. Many times in our life, we don't want to see the problems. We don't want to see the troubles, and rightfully so. Oh Lord, we want to have a wonderful life. We want to have joy and happiness and peace, and rightfully so. The Bible said when they faced a problem, they looked around. The very men that had them bound was consumed with the problem. They died beneath the problem. Everybody's gawking and looking now to see what happens. And the Bible said they fell into the fiery furnace. And as they fell into the fiery furnace, some things began to let loose of them. Can I say something? If you're going to fall, if you're going to slip in any way, fall toward Jesus. Amen. Fall toward Jesus. Amen. I think about a man, and if I run along, Pastor, shut me up, please. I think about a man that walked on water. You remember the story. Bible said that that storm was tremendous, and Jesus was out there on top of those waves, and the disciples was in the ship, and it was being tossed to and fro, and they were getting afraid and scared, and all of a sudden they seen what would seem to be a ghost, and they were frightened. And then Peter said, I think it's Jesus. I think it's the Lord. He said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. Jesus said, come. Bible said he stepped out. We know the story. He began to walk on water. But then when he looked around and seen, where was he? He was in trouble. He was in a problem. He began to fall. But isn't it amazing how when he began to fall, he wasn't on the other side of the ship. He wasn't in the wrong place. He was in a place to where the Bible said immediately Jesus took his hand.
That's right.
Now, can I say something? I'm going to kind of go against the grain here, and I hope I don't offend any preacher in this, but I'm going to go against the grain. We make Peter to be a hero. Peter was rebellious. He was rebellious. God extended grace. What did Jesus tell him over on the other side of the seashore? He said, get in the ship. Go to the other side. He said, get in the ship. Go to the other side. And the Bible said, if you read your Bible, the Bible said Jesus walked by them on the sea and would have passed them. The will of God was that those men get in the ship, stay in the ship, behave themselves, be a testimony of faith. Go to the other side. Jesus would meet them on the other side. The Bible said in the middle of that journey, they found themselves in trouble. And Peter, when he thought he saw Jesus, said, I believe I'll get out of where God told me to be and step out here now and see if he'll allow this in my life. If it be thee, though you've already told me, go to the other side. Let me out of the boat now and let me walk on water. Jesus said, come. I don't think that was a peaceful, oh, please come, my disciple. Because Jesus knew he would sink before he got to him. I think it was a reluctant, you must learn this lesson, my dear son. Go ahead. Peter stepped out for a few steps, walked on water. But the problem was he took his eyes off the master. Took his eyes off the original will and plan of God. And he found himself sinking. Say, preacher, why do you think Peter was out of the will of God? Because what did Jesus do? Jesus immediately lifted him up and took him to the other shore. Put him back in the ship. And the Bible said once Peter got back in the boat, then immediately they were on the other side. What are you saying? I know we face troubles. I know we face problems. And I know when it's hotter than we expected, sometimes we fall. But my dear friend, fall to where God's at. Fall to where he is. Get in with him. Oh, God, I want to be close to you. That's when they saw Jesus walking around, loosed from the rest. Think about this. Why is God in trouble? God is in trouble, number one, to protect us. See, those three boys didn't burn because God was there. God's fire is greater and more consuming than any other fire that we'll ever face in life. God's fire is a protecting fire. What did he use for Moses over there in the desert to protect him from the death of the desert as just a shepherd man? A burning bush. See, fire is God's way of consuming that around us and protecting us even greater. See, God's in the middle of your trouble to protect you and to help you through your trouble. But not only was he there to protect them, he was there to proclaim something, wasn't he? The Bible didn't say that it went unnoticed and they were all just hid over there in the dark closet of the fiery furnace and nobody ever saw. And they just walked out all of a sudden and everybody was happy. The Bible said the king himself stood up and said, whoa, I see four men. Isn't it a blessing in our lives? When we get so close to God, though troubles come, though problems are there, my dear friend, in the midst of our fiery furnace, somebody can look at us and say, hey, I see something that looks like Jesus. Amen. In the midst of our fiery furnace. Amen. He was there to proclaim himself. But he was there to persuade some people. He was there that some people around may see that there's a better way than bend into this world. Amen. He was there to persuade some people. Last thought and we're done. Notice their promotion now. We see their position and their promise. We see their problem. We see God's place. but now we see their promotion. God was in the midst of everything they faced. God was the one that allowed them security. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar didn't say, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Jesus, come on out of there. No, he just called for those three boys. They came out. Bible said that he made a decree that everybody began to worship the Most High God. He made a decree that nobody say anything bad about the Most High God. And the Bible said he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Let me tell you where he's at. He's still in trouble. We don't read an account of him coming out of that fiery furnace, do we? Now, mind you, just like one day, he left this earth and his men stood about gazing and watching. There's a couple that come and address the crowd and said, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus that you see go, he'll come again in like manner. Can I say, just as one day that fiery furnace, the fire probably went out. Though Jesus is not in that exact spot, he's still in the same example of the Holy Spirit in all of us, is in the midst of our troubles. As those three boys stepped out and received their promotion and received the honor due them as God's children for the stand they took. Listen, I'm not just for pinning medals on everybody, but I love to see men, women, boys, and girls that stand for Jesus and face the troubled times. I love to see them recognized. My hat's off, and I'll stand to my feet to anyone that would give their life for Christ. I'll take a back seat any day, and rightfully so, and let them receive a little bit of honor here in this life. And as they did that, the Bible said Jesus stayed right in the middle of trouble. You know why? Because he knew that you, and he knew that I, one day, would face trouble. And he wants us to know that though trouble comes, he's still right in the midst of trouble.
Amen. Amen. Amen.